will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God.
In the ancient Middle East, famines were common. They were caused by irregular rainfall, by hailstones, by ravages of insects, or by the effects of wars. Pestilence often followed. So people, animals, and the land suffered for years after a famine had occurred. Famines create a lack of food because the land cannot produce food under those kinds of conditions. You and I have seen famine and the effects of famine oftentimes on television, particularly famine that occurs in Africa. When famine occurs, we know people move away from the land where the famine is, or at least they move if they can. In the Bible, we know that Jacob moved his family from Canaan down to Egypt because a famine had occurred and there was food to be had in Egypt. In the 1930s, when the Dust Bowl hit the Midwest, it forced farmers in the middle of our country to abandon their unproductive farms and to move west to California, where at least they could get jobs in the farming industry here. During the times of Israel's judges, famine was part of God's promised curses on his people Israel for their lack of obedience to him. Famine caused a man named Elimelech to move with his wife Naomi and their two sons out of Bethlehem of Judah to the neighboring country of Moab. After Elimelech died, his two sons married Moabite women. But Scripture tells us that 10 years later, both of those sons died. When Naomi, Elimelech's widow, heard that God had brought about an end to the famine in Israel and that there was now food to be had, she prepared to leave Moab and return to her home in Bethlehem of Judah. And she encouraged her Moabite daughters-in-law to stay in Moab, to go back to their father's homes, to remarry, to try to have lives again. One of them agreed, finally. But one of them, Ruth, made this comment to Naomi: "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Why did Ruth choose to go with Naomi to Israel? As a widow without a son to provide for her, Ruth would face poverty, just like Naomi was going to face. And since the Moabites and the Israelites were not friends, to put it mildly, in fact, they had been enemies, Ruth risked being mistreated at the hands of the Israelites. Why did Ruth commit herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God, Jehovah? Ruth must have seen and heard something in Naomi's life that caused her to develop a strong love for Naomi and a strong trust in Naomi's God, Jehovah. When Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem, Naomi told her old friends, "Don't call me Naomi. Term means pleasant. Call me Mara, means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full." She went away with a husband and with two sons. "But the Lord has brought me back empty, with none of those. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Was that true? Had God punished Naomi's husband Elimelech for not trusting God to take care of his family in Israel? Had God punished Elimelech and his family for taking his family out of the place where God dwelled, out of the place where God had promised, out of the place where God had promised a wonderful land filled with milk and honey? Had God punished Elimelech, and by virtue of that his family as well, for going into ungodly pagan Moab? And for allowing his sons to be influenced by that ungodly pagan society, such that they would end up marrying non-Israelite women, women who worshipped other gods, or at least who were in a culture where other gods were worshipped? Naomi attributed to God the bad things that had happened in her life. She acknowledged God's control of what happens in all of life. And despite her losses, Naomi trusted God. She trusted that, as bad as things were for her, going back to Israel, going back to God's people, would be better than staying where she was. In Bethlehem, Ruth found a field where she could pick up leftovers behind the barley and wheat harvesters. By God's provision, she worked in a field that was owned by a relative of Elimelech, a respected man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, for whatever reason, immediately noticed and seemed attracted to Ruth. Learning who she was and learning how she worked, Boaz was very kind to her. He blessed her by saying, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done." What had she done? Well, she had been loyal to Naomi, her mother-in-law. She had been willing to help support her when she didn't really have to. She'd come back to a land where she might be persecuted simply because of who she was as a Moabite. And she took it upon herself to provide for the well-being of her mother-in-law as well as herself in this foreign land with foreign people, foreign customs, and a foreign God. Boaz went on to say, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz understood that this step that Ruth had taken to come back to Israel, to come into this foreign land with all of its foreign things to her, was really her commitment to the God of Naomi, the God of Israel, Jehovah God. Boaz's words reflect appreciation for who Ruth was, for the kind of person that she was, and for the hope that she expressed in God. Just as Naomi had expressed her trust in God, so Ruth had picked up on that and placed her trust in God. Boaz understood the idea and the life of being an outsider in Israel. Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, the one who she, along with her family, the Israelites, had saved when the walls of Jericho fell, was the mother of Boaz. And so Boaz's words reflect the Israelites' hope in God. King David wrote in Psalm 36 and verses 5 through 9, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." This is a wonderful kind of compacted statement of the hope that the Israelites had in God. By David's time, David could look back at the life of his people, developing from the time of Abraham forward. He could see all that God had done. Despite his people's lack of faithfulness in God, he could see God's continued, unbroken faithfulness toward his people Israel. When Ruth told Naomi about Boaz's kindness, Naomi replied, the Lord bless him. He, speaking of God, has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi could see how this was a blessing, despite everything that had happened in Moab. She could see how God had blessed her despite what she had lost and despite the life that she thought she was going to have. Things had changed because of the blessing of God. She went on to say of Boaz, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Naomi saw that God was removing her bitterness. She saw that God was showing his kindness through Boaz. God had blessed Boaz so that Boaz could bless both Naomi and Ruth. As a kinsman or relative, Boaz could redeem or buy back Elimelech's land, keep it within their clan, and by way of that, he could care for Naomi. But he could also then marry Ruth and carry on her husband's name through their firstborn son. That was the law that God had given to Israel. That was the way it was to work. Naomi then devised a way for Ruth to let Boaz know that she was available to marry him. And as she presented this to Boaz, he gladly accepted her proposal. He agreed to fulfill his role as kinsman redeemer, and the next day he immediately took action to fulfill his responsibilities. As the story goes on, it seems that quite soon they were married, and following that they had a son. Well, it's natural to think of the book of Ruth as the love story of Ruth and Boaz. Ironically, though, as you read through the book, you're hard-pressed to find anything where it says directly that Boaz loved Ruth or that Ruth loved Boaz. We see signs of love, perhaps, but really what we see is more a matter of following custom and God's law. Now, the real lover in this story, the one who gives the most love to the most people, is God. God loved Naomi, and he provided her with Ruth. And when Ruth married Boaz, Naomi's life was blessed with a grandson as well as lifelong security. God loved Ruth. God provided her with Naomi, as well as a well-respected husband in Boaz, one who would provide for her, love her, give her a child, and draw her in further to God's family. God loved Boaz. He provided him with a woman of noble character, Scripture says, one who was committed to Jehovah God by way of that statement that she made back there in Moab to her mother-in-law, Naomi, one who gave him a son that he could be proud of. God loved Israel as a whole. Through Boaz, God established the line of Israel's kings and gave Israel their redeemer king, King David. Even above all of that, God has always loved the world that he's created. Through David, God provided the redeemer king of all the people of the world, God's only son, Jesus the Christ. So God is the great lover. From his love, he blesses everyone who commits him or herself to him, everyone who entrusts his or her life to him, everyone who obeys him. In their lower stories, Naomi and Ruth experienced the joys and the griefs of life as they struggled, it seems, just for existence. Naomi felt chastised by God, punished by him, afflicted by him. But when Boaz entered the story, and he and Ruth wed and had a child, suddenly Naomi experienced a series of unexpected blessings. In his upper story, though, God was using the experiences of all three of these people to impress the need for a redeemer and to shape the line of people leading to Jesus, the Redeemer of all people. God's great sacrificial love and compassion and provision become clear when we read these words that are written to Christians in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verses 7 through 10. There, Jesus' servant Paul writes, "In him," speaking of Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Hungry stomachs had caused Ruth and her family, or rather Naomi and her family, to lose their faith, it seems, in God's care, and to move away from God, to take charge of their own life, to do what they felt was best. But when her full life was emptied, Naomi saw God's loving care, and once again she trusted him with her life. She didn't know what the outcome would be. She didn't know what the near future even was going to be. She just knew that it was time, fully time, to entrust her life to God, the one who she knew loved her. Hunger for the necessities and even the desires of life cause us to take control of our life, don't they? We do it all the time, not necessarily in great ways, earth-changing ways, earth-shattering ways as we see it, but oftentimes in little ways, and oftentimes one little way after another. Ways that move us further and further away from God and put life more and more in our charge. It's only when we trust God to provide that our lives are made full. That's what Naomi and Ruth learned. God, the greatest lover, planned in love from before he created this world to bring us to him. Through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, he brought us back from our slavery to sin if we're open to him, if we're willing to accept that, if we're willing to trust him, if we're willing to love him in return, if we're willing to give up our control and let him control our lives so that we can live in purity with him forever. Purity from our sins and unity with God are achieved only through baptism into Christ, by being united with him as we have all of our sins washed away. That is what God most wants. He wants us united with him. He wants us purified from our sins so we can be united with him. Isn't that what you most want? What's holding you back from having the full life with the greatest lover that has ever existed? The one who continues to love each one of us, even in our sins. The one who wants us to be purified so that we can live with him in joy forever. If we can help you to come to him or come back to him this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing.